Now this morning we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18. Now much of what we have seen in our study of Jeremiah so far has highlighted the disobedience of Judah, the rejection of God, their violation of the covenant, their embracing of false gods, and the continual provoking of God to anger. And so there's nothing in the lives of these people to encourage or to inspire us in any way. They're certainly not good role models for any of us. But are these people who are so sinful, so disobedient to God, are they beyond hope? Has God run out of mercy? Has God any more grace to offer such a people? And if these people did turn back to God, can God fix their lives? Can God repair the damage that sin has done in their lives? Is it possible for God to take their lives, their hearts, and to shape their hearts to be a people who love and serve Almighty God? In the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, we see here the story of Jeremiah being sent to the potter's house. But the message behind that illustration of watching the potter at work is a demonstration of God's amazing grace to sinful people. We will see there that God is prepared to be gracious to sinful people. Let's read the first four verses. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. In this section, there's going to be two things that stand out. Number one, the sovereignty of God. The second thing, man's responsibility. Now, over the centuries, there's been continual tension between both positions, the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. Now, at one extreme, some advocate that God works in the heart of an individual and imposes his will upon that individual, and the individual has no choice in the matter. And this is seen as God working in a sovereign way over the life of an individual, that God has the right to do with that individual whatsoever he wishes, and the individual really has no choice in the matter. The other extreme is where man's responsibility or man's free will is stressed to such an extent or given such a prominence that there's little or no room for the grace of God. Man is almost his own savior because of the choices that he makes and the approaches that he makes to God, that he influences God. Both positions, both extremes are wrong. Now Jeremiah is told to go down to the potter's house and there wait until God gives him a message. And you've got to try to imagine Jeremiah going to the potter's house. There he arrives, the potter is working on his craft there. Jeremiah may have engaged in some conversation with the potter. He's watching the potter shaping the clay into something that's useful. And now many of us have probably seen the very same thing. We've gone to a pottery, we see a potter working. Last year when we were on holidays over in the west of Ireland, we went to a pottery at my wife's insistence and we watched a potter at work. And it is extraordinary to see a potter working, that he's got that wet clay on the wheel and puts his hand around it, and it's almost like magic appearing from what he's doing. You know, you get a beautiful pot or whatever object that he's shaping, but it's like magic as he works his hands on the clay. Now, God, we need to ask is, why didn't God just tell Jeremiah, this is what I want you to tell the people of Judah? He could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, he said, I want you to go down to the potter's house. And there, when you're down there, I'm going to give you a message. I think the message that God wants to convey to Jeremiah, and in turn, to the people of Judah is best illustrated or is captured in the whole idea of a potter working on clay. There's just something about seeing the potter doing what he's doing and then God making the application and saying, now, this is what I can do. It reinforces the message. In verses 5 through 10, we hear God saying that he can shape Judah into something that's honorable. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn up and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good that I have intended to do for it. Now, with that image of the potter clearly etched in the mind of Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, do you see what the potter did there? How he shaped out of that clay a pot, a vessel that's useful? Well, what you see the potter doing, I can do with Judah. I can do the very same. Now, I think once Jeremiah saw this, he really could not speak dispassionately about what God wants to say to Judah. The message of God is reinforced by that powerful illustration, by that visual aid of taking lifeless clay and shaping it into something useful. And God says, do you see what he did? Tell Judah, I can do the same. So it's show and tell time. What you see, go and tell. There's a message to be relayed that I can take something that's utterly useless and in my hands shape it into being something useful. And so if Judah is to be saved, they must repent. Now we saw in chapter 3, verse 10, God says to Judah that you did return to me, but it was only a pretense. There were times that Judah made half-hearted attempts to come back to God, but it was never genuine. There was never a depth of repentance in their hearts. There was never a renunciation of what was wrong. All those kind of go through the ritual, show up on the Sabbath morning, listen to scriptures, do a kind of a half clean-up job with your life. But nothing significant was changing. And so we've got to ask, will these people choose to reform their lives? Will they change their lives? Will they respond to what God has got to say? But God is saying, I will do for you what I will do for a nation who is willing to repent. The nation that I have planned disaster against because of their evil, if that nation repents, I will relent of the punishment that I was going to visit upon them. And likewise, the nation that I was planning to bless, should that nation become evil, I will not bless, but I will punish them. And the point that God is making in all of this is to show Judah there is a way back. There is a way back. The impenitent nation that repents, I will bless. You are an impenitent people. I will bless you if you repent. And repentance is coming to God and saying, Lord, what we have done and how we have behaved ourselves is sinful and wrong. We make no excuses for it. We have rebelled against you. We have sinned against you. We stand in need of your mercy and forgiveness. That's what repentance is, a heartbroken response to God for having broken the covenant, for having violated a sacred marriage that God says, you are my bride. And yet, what have you done? We've seen again and again that God says you've acted like a prostitute. I was at a wedding yesterday. Bride dressed beautifully. It would be unthinkable to imagine her acting like a prostitute. Not on the basis of the vows we heard exchanged and the prayers offered on their behalf. But Israel did that. Israel did that. But God says, even though your sins have been repulsive, if you will turn back to me, I can take you and shape your life into something significant if you repent. In verses 11 and 12, God speaks about planning disaster for Israel, for Judah. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and to those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it is no use. We will continue with our plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his own heart. God is telling Judah, I'm planning disaster against you. And when we expand the meaning of that, he's saying Nebuchadnezzar is on his way. Babylon is going to be your home for some 70 years. So I'm planning something against you to discipline you because I love you, to get your attention. Since you won't listen, we'll go to plan B, but we will get your attention, God is saying to them. And yet mingled into the announcement of judgment is a message of grace, is a message of mercy. He's saying, if you will turn from your evil ways, if you will reform your ways and your actions. So it's even up to this point. It's not, they haven't gone beyond the point of no return. They're getting close to it. But even as God plans disaster for them, he's still saying, if you turn from your evil ways, if you reform your life, well, what will God do if they respond that way? He will do what he states in verse 8. He says there in verse 8, and if a nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict the disaster I have planned upon them. If you turn your lives to me, I have no reason to punish you. But you must repent. If you don't, disaster will come. Now we have seen a number of examples in the scriptures of God announcing judgment upon a nation, and then when that nation changes, God deals mercifully with them. I suppose the most notable one is Jonah visiting the city of Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So here we find with Nineveh, a Gentile, ungodly nation. When Jonah called that nation to repentance, an evil nation turned away from evil and believed the God that Jonah spoke about. And God relented of the punishment he had planned for Nineveh. We find a similar thing in the book of Ezekiel that we looked at some weeks ago in our study of Ezekiel. In the 18th chapter, as he speaks to individuals here, in verse 21 following. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him. So if an evil man turns from his ways, God says, I will deal graciously with those who turn back to me. So eventually when we see Israel being punished or Judah being punished, they have only themselves to blame because God has repeatedly reached out in mercy and grace to try and save them. He has begged and pleaded with them to turn back, But unfortunately, they won't. In verses 13 through 17, here we find that Judah has done the unthinkable. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Inquire among the nations, who has ever heard anything like this? A horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever cease to flow? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways and in the ancient paths. In the last part of verse 17, I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their disaster. There's a sense of astonishment here in God's voice here when he asks the question, inquire among the nations, who has ever heard anything like this? I mean, have the pagan nations ever heard anything like Judah's response to the graciousness of God? God is staggered, as it were, at Judah's ingratitude and stubbornness. And then he reinforces the point. I love how he does it in a very graphic way. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? No. There's snow there 12 months of the year. Even in the summer, the snow there is up so high. So some things just don't change. Snow on the slopes of Lebanon are always there. The snows are always there. Do its cool waters from distant sources ever cease to flow? No. There's always streams running down. As the snow melts a little bit, the streams flow down. So some things never change, but Judah has done the unthinkable. They have forgotten me, and they have burnt incense to worthless idols. Has any nation ever heard of anything like this? And so God is expressing a tremendous sense of just outrage and astonishment at the sinfulness of these people. And God says to them, I will turn my back upon you and not my face. That's what Israel did to God earlier on. They showed him their back. And the idea of God not showing his face is a thought brought out well in the book of Numbers, famous section here by Moses. And it helps us when we see the face of God in the context of the favor of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So the idea of the Lord showing his face to you, not literally true that God has a face, it's an expression that speaks of the graciousness of God, that his face will shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. It's a wonderful blessing that Moses announced here. May God's grace be abundant upon you. May you enjoy all the blessings that God has got to offer. But God's face will not shine upon Judah because of their continual sinfulness. In the 19th chapter, and I'm just going to look at a few of the verses there to see what has happened to Judah. In chapter 19, verse 1, this is what the Lord says. Go and buy a clay jar from the potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests and go to the valley of Ben-Hinnom near the entrance to the Potsherd gate. In verses 10 through 11, then break the jar while those who go with you are watching and say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation and this city just as the potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. In verse 14 and in verse 15, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring on this city and the villages around it every disaster I pronounced against them, because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. So in spite of God's reaching out to them and his offer to forgive and his expression of a desire to shape them into what he wants, there's no moving these people. I think in a very graphic way, you can see Jeremiah, having seen what the potter can do to shape something, he's now told to go to a potter and to buy a pot. Bring some of the elders along, the influential people in the community. Bring them along. Put the pot down and smash it. And then say, this is what God is going to do to Judah because of its impenitence. And why will God do this? It really is brought out so clearly in verse 15. He says here, when God said, I pronounced disaster against them because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. Stiff-necked is no. There's no bowing the head before God. They have a stiff neck and there is no that body language that says, I submit my life to you. Judah wouldn't do that. Neither would they listen to my words. Did they hear the words? Yes. But there's a difference between hearing and listening. They heard, but they did nothing about it. They heard that God loved them. They heard that God was willing to forgive them. They heard that God could shape their lives. But they're not interested. They wouldn't bow before Almighty God. No way. And they were not about to try and put into practice all that God had promised to them. And so when judgment comes, and it does come in 586, and they're taken into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, every day in captivity was fully deserved. God has acted justly. God has acted justly, not hastily, not that these people didn't have a chance. They had more than enough of chances. And God says, your cup runs over. That's it. Now, by way of application, there's two things I want to ask, two questions. Number one, is God involved in our world today? We saw that God brought Judah down because of his evil behavior. But does God do the same today? Is God doing the same today? Is God bringing about the downfall of nations today? Well, a word of caution. When we read God's dealing with Israel and Judah here, we've got to remember that Israel was raised up for a very specific purpose by God to bring the Savior into this world. So really they have served their purpose. And God always dealt with Israel as a theocracy, a nation under God, given specifically both religious and civil laws by God. They were a very special, chosen people for a purpose. And God dealt with them in a way that he dealt with no other nation of people. So we just need to kind of keep that in mind. Having said that, we've got to also keep in mind that God's moral standards never change. The passing of time doesn't change God's views on things. How many of us, starting with myself, my views have changed on things over the years? Absolutely, yes. What I taught maybe many, many years ago, I've modified it. Some of these things I've abandoned. Some of these things I've gone back and rescued and so forth. I change, but I'm a sinful human being. But God's view on things never changes. What is evil is always evil. It was evil then, it's evil now. And we need to ask ourselves today that is our behavior, the behavior we see in our world today, the behavior we see here in Ireland, is it any worse than we saw in the life of Judah? Are we better than them or are we just as bad as them? If you have any doubts, let me encourage you, read your papers today and ask yourself the question. Are we better or worse than these people? And surely, if what offended God in the days of Judah is true, surely if the same thing has been repeated today, God is also offended. Now, I think what we have to be careful of is this. We've got to be careful not to try and see that everything that's happening in the world, oh, God has a hand in everything. Let me overstate the case. We can see certain things happening. For example, the war in Iraq, the fall of Saddam Hussein, the fall of communism. There are those who will be naive to say, That's all happening. They're the bad people, and we over here in the West, we're the goodies. But they're all the baddies, and that's why it's happened to them. Now, that's a very simplistic, I think, and a very wrong approach to try and understanding Scripture. I think what we can say with confidence is there's a principle laid down in Jeremiah that God will not tolerate evil. God won't. God will deal with it in an appropriate way at his own time. And that, I think, ought to encourage us to say, even though we see evil in our world and we wonder, well, what's going on? Where is God? God has seen everything that's taking place. And God, in his own time, not my schedule, in his own time, will deal with it. So I do believe that nations today need to fear that if they continue in a path that's total rebellion against God, that God in some way is going to deal with that nation of people. Now, he won't deal with them in the way that he dealt with Israel and have prophets announcing this, that and the other. But the principle of continual disobedience and rebellion and sinfulness and evil cannot go on indefinitely. Can't. Sodom and Gomorrah, case in point. And you could multiply the examples. So is God working in our world today? Absolutely, yes. God is working in our world today. Secondly, can God change us? Can God change us? I think the work of the potter, I think, is a very good picture of God, of God's grace. It's an image of God dealing graciously with sinful people. What God was prepared to do for Judah, and he told Jeremiah, tell the people, this is what I am prepared to do for you. Well, if God is prepared to do that for them, to shape and mold their lives into what he wants, why would God not do the same today for any of us? But it's dependent upon our response to God. Will we submit to God? Will we repent of our sins? Will we not be a stiff-necked people, but bow the head before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I'm not happy with parts of my life. I need you, Lord, to shape it. But I can't. I cannot shape my own life. And God can take, as we know, ungodly people and turn them into holy men and women. Turn them into saints. All of us have been shaped by God. Throughout history, some of the amazing conversions testify that God can take the most bent out of shaped life and change it. And God has not changed. The God who operates, just like the potter, still operates today, can take lives and change it. I like the King James rendition of 2 Timothy 2 verse 21 that picks up on the concept of a potter. He says that if we would renounce evil, you shall be a vessel of honour. A vessel of honour. Sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. A vessel of honour. Something that can be used by God. But who makes the vessel? God does. He gives life to a lifeless piece of clay. He gives shape to a shapeless life. He molds it into what he wants it to be. But we must repent. We must repent and say, God, forgive me for the sins that I have committed. I want to give you my life. I need help in the following departments of my life where it's mucked up and I'm losing the battle. But I want it to be a victorious area of my life. God will change us. God will change it. But are we hearing God saying that to us? Are we hearing God? And so today I think the good news that we have to share with people and the good news that people need to hear is that no matter how bad your life is or has been, God can shape you into what he wants you to be. He'll mold your life if you submit your life to him. And I remember reading a lovely expression. It said that the foot that operates the wheel, that causes the wheel to spin, the foot that operates that, and the hands that mold the clay, are nail scarred. And so the Christ who shapes us, we don't have to be fearful. Well, what will he make me into? Maybe I won't like what he makes me into. Oh no, you will like it. Because he cannot make anything bad. And he can take those parts of your life and gently work with those areas of your life and shape you into what he wants you to be. So may God bless what we've been speaking about this morning. I hope you'll take time during the week to read Jeremiah chapter 18 and do whatever it is in your life that you think you need to do. God bless you.